Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll pick up in verse 36. This is a time when Jesus was about to be arrested, and they're in the garden, as we know. And he came to a place in the garden, and he said to his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. It kind of sounds like a southerner. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I don't know if many people know what that means, but there can come a time when you find yourself in that kind of state, when you're sorrowful and heavy because of the time, difficulties, hardships, and things that are coming. And here Jesus is in a great temptation, the greatest temptation of his life. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Can you imagine the agony, the sorrow? Have you ever entered into anything like that at all, where there was such that kind of heaviness and sorrowfulness and exceedingly sorrow because of the darkness of the hour? And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is a Christian life. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. We know that God's will is more important than anything else in life. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them alert and praying. No, they were asleep. He said, well, Peter, why couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Could you just stay awake 1 hour and watch? Watch and pray, verse 41, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That is certainly a command to all of us that we can't take lightly. So really he's saying, be on guard, isn't he? So I want to look tonight at just a time to watch and guard against temptation. A time to watch and guard against temptation. Because it is a time to watch. Because it is what we believe the end of time, when the Lord is not too far away from coming back for his church. Now, I know you hear that often. I've been saying it for 30 years, ever since I've been saved. I've heard a lot of messages and people say that. But then again, like 2 Peter says, well, you know, where is the coming of the Lord? People begin to doubt it and question it. And then because of that, they begin to go off in different directions. And then he'll come back and catch them unawares because they didn't watch and pray. But we do have significant signs that are in our time that we can see that are showing us the closing of an age, a time when God has allowed certain things to take place in the dealing with Israel, the restoration of Israel, the giving back of her city, bringing the Jews back to their place, and all of the turmoil we see in the Middle East. And then we see also that God is also parallel with that, working in his church, and many things are going on. We see that there is many prophecies being fulfilled. Prophecy is an important subject for Christians to definitely have some understanding about, because it reveals to us God's purposes and plans being unfolded before us. Because when you see prophecy fulfilled, it gives you something that is evidence that is so solid that, hey, he said this and now we see it happening. And when you see that, that's telling you that there are certain signs that are pointing to the coming of the Lord. Man's not going to know the exact hour. The Bible warns us about that. But he will know the season. And I believe we're in that season. And so that's one reason why we should watch and pray. But another reason why we should watch and pray is because of the season we're in right now. We're in the holiday season. We're in a time when there's so much out there that we see it everywhere we go. I mean, all the partying, all of the lightness that people have, and then also the anxiety and the anger they have, and everything that's going on with the so-called holidays, where you're leading up to the Christmas holiday, the buying and the giving and the partying and the drinking and the carousing and everything that goes with that. You see so much of that. And so Christ is in the garden. He's praying against temptations. His disciples are asleep and he's watching, pray that you don't enter into that. And I would say that all of us would be willing to say that our spirit is willing, but we also know that the flesh is weak. And so there again is that battle that goes on and wages in all of our lives, but we have to really realize that it's a time to watch and to guard. There's no time to put down your guard and just to be, you know, indifferent to everything that's going on around you. So do you believe that any one of these men believed that they would fall into temptation? Do you believe that these disciples that were with him in that garden, do you believe that they knew exactly what was going to happen just momentarily? Did you believe that they thought that in a minute they would all forsake him and go away? I mean, you would, if you were there, what would you think about all of that? Because, you know, one of them said, well, Lord, I'll go with him to death. You know, but when it came to that, you found out that there was just a different mindset all of a sudden that came in and began to pull them away, and it went in another direction. So you had James and John and Peter, I mean, and all of these 12 people in the midst of a situation. And, you know, we deal with Judas too here in the same thing, because Judas was the one who already had betrayed him. And here was a time of darkness greatly coming up on a man, our Savior, our Lord. And he was exceedingly sorrowful. And he found himself in this state. And they didn't know quite yet what would take place. They didn't know that they would deny him. They didn't know that they would forsake him. I bet you if I would ask you, would you ever forsake Jesus? Well, maybe some of us would say, by his grace, I will not. Maybe some of us would be more arrogant and more proud, maybe like Peter. No, I'd never do that. Well, we would say, by his grace, I'll never do that. I don't think anybody wants to do that if they're a Christian. But we also know that the pressures and the temptations and things can come upon a person's life designed to really break him if you let him. They can bring you into a situation you didn't know. And so here we find, again, that there's a warning taking place here. Because remember back in Luke 22, he warned how that the devil want to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And so we know that we find ourselves, and this is a lesson for all of us, because we need to take temptation seriously. I don't believe, and this is an observation, I don't believe a lot of people, especially young people and some older people, take temptation very seriously. I really don't. I don't think they see how scheming the devil can be, how luring temptation can be, how he can paint something up in like a fishing lure. To be able to fish and to catch a fish, you have to have lures, and various kinds of lures, and they're painted, and they got all kinds of little gadgets on them, and they can have little silver propellers on them. They can make noise. They're just designed in order to entice and to provoke and to lure and to tempt. And temptation is the same way with us. I mean, the devil can so take something and paint it in such a way that it's very enticing. It looks real good. I mean, it's kind of like a lot of scams today that people fall into. You ever get an email that says, you know, if you fill all this out, you can get $50 to out, $50 a gift certificate to Outback, and something else for here and something else for there, and you got to fill out all this information? Well, as soon as you're lured to fill all of that out, you're going to be bombarded with about 50 or 60 or 100 various emails from a different bunch of people. A lot of them you don't want. And that's the design of it. That is a luring thing. It's an enticing thing. Because you want the $50 certificate. You want this other little coupon or this thing, that something that you like, and it has lured you to do that. And you wonder, why am I getting all these emails? Why am I getting all this solicitation? Well, you ask for it. And that's called, you know, it's the luring thing. And we're all prone to that. I mean, you can see how we'll give you a watch if you put a $100 deposit in our bank. Banks do that sometimes in order to lure you. Or we'll give you an extra $50 if you can send somebody to put money in our bank. And people are always trying to lure us into doing something like that to get our attention. Well, the devil's the same. He's a schemer. And he's constantly trying to do something in order to get us to be enticed to bite the bait, to take the bait, to fall into the snare, if you would. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll go there with me, in this context where Paul is going back to the God's dealing with the people of Israel that he called out of the bondage of Egypt, and he said to them here about how they were examples to us that in the hour in which we live, that we shouldn't lust after evil things, and also that how that is written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world has come. But we read in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, wherefore letteth him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You've been around a long time. You've stood a lot of trials and testings. And, you know, you made some mistakes. You slipped up here and you slipped up there, but you're still here. You know, you're hanging in there and you're holding on. I mean, maybe the plows took off and the mule's running down the road, but you're still holding on. You're trying to get back up and holding, you know, you're still in there because you ain't going to give up. You say, oh, mule, when I get a hold of him, I'm going to kick his, you know what. But you're still holding on and you're not going to give up. because you've taken hold of that plow, and that's good. But by the same token, he says to here, take heed lest you fall. So Paul is warning the church, the Corinthian church, he's warning them of the seriousness of temptation, of the things, I mean, he's using the Israelites as an example because he goes back in history. And he goes back in history purposely to bring up examples of things that are historical facts about the failures and the mistakes and the lusting of the people of Israel and what happened to them. We go back into Exodus and Numbers. We can read about them and how the things that took place, how they had these idols and how they took the golden calf when Moses was away on a little visitation with the Lord getting the Ten Commandments. He came back and found them, you know, basically just having a big old party. And he didn't think very much of that. That created some problems for everybody. But anyways, he says that's what happened to all of them. And so he's just saying nobody's really exempt from temptation. I mean, you might be able to get some tax exemptions. I don't know where you're going to get them today. But anyways, if you got one of those, you don't get a temptation exemption. I mean, it would be nice to be able to hand one to that person and say, okay, I'm going to write you a certificate that says you're exempt from temptation. Maybe you want one. Everybody would say, I'll take it, $100. So you can start raffling it off or something like that in order to say, look what I got. The pastor gave me. I'm exempt from temptation. Well, that pastor is greedy. And it's a scam. You just fell into another scam because you don't want to be tempted. Nobody wants to be tempted. I wish we could be temptation free, but it's not the way it's going to happen as far as our relationship with God is concerned. And so temptation will seek you the rest of your life. But the key is it's a time to watch. Stay guarded. It's always a time to be that way, especially certain times of the year. I mean, like Halloween, you can see all the spirits are manifesting themselves in a more, you know, aggressive kind of way. And this time of year, you see more and more of it coming out. I mean, and you see even with sin how it's coming out of the closet. And it's getting just bolder. And it's like everybody's just beginning to think, well, what's so wrong with that? And people begin to question the things of God and being right with God. But temptation is going to seek to overthrow you. That's the design of temptation, to overthrow you, to bring you down, to get you into a place where it can captivate you, where it can control your life. And so, you know, what it's basically looking for, because it says the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Basically, what the devil looks for, he looks for that moment where there's you're vulnerable, or you're tired, where you're not watching, where you're not on guard. You ever been blindsided? Well, we all have. It's just time the devil, I mean, you were caught off guard. I know we can't. We try to be on guard all the time and be prayed up and put on the armor of God so we can go out and stand against all the wiles of the devil. But you find that sometimes something just comes up and kind of sides you. But you see, if you're careful, you can see it coming. And if you're paying attention, then when it does come, you see it. You know that you can't. You'll stand, and you'll deal with that kind of thing. So he says in verse 13, he gives a promise. He said, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. So whatever you're going through, it's not something nobody's been through. I've heard stories and stories and stories. Believe me, I've heard all the sob stories and the big stories, little stories, and exaggerated stories. Everybody's talking about, you just don't know my story. Okay. All right, Job, fine. Understand it. I don't understand your story, but I understand this. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Job, let me explain something to you. There's nothing you're going through but such as common to man. But God is faithful, and he's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to get that down inside of you, because sometimes we think, I can't take this. Come on. Everybody's been there. I can't take it no more. Well, wait a minute, then if you can't take it no more, then God's a liar. Because God says, or maybe you're doing something wrong. Maybe you're not paying attention, responding, and learning to cast it upon the Lord. But he's saying here, that he's not going to allow anything to come to you but such as come to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation. What will he do? Make a way of escape, that you might be able to endure. Now, I want to endure. So is there an escape from temptation? Do we have to fall into temptation? Do we have to give in to the weakness? Do we have to give in to the luring, the enticement? No, we don't. And sometimes I know that we're blindsided by things and we begin to enter into that. We catch ourselves, we pull back, and sometimes people make mistakes and they do fall and they get back up if they confess that as sin. But here what you're seeing here is just this warning. He's warning this church to be careful because he's talking about this temptation. We know all about it. We've heard it enough. And it's something that needs to be taught pretty regularly in our lives to keep us alert to this, because Temptation is an interesting to me. It is one of the key subjects of the New Testament, especially. And it goes back to the Old Testament, but the way it comes out. Because when you're talking about temptation, you're talking about, it's two ways to look at it. And that's the way where you see that sometimes it's approving. Simply God is allowing your loyalty to be tested. God tempts no one with evil. James tells us that in chapter 1. God does not tempt anybody with evil. But God will give you an opportunity in evil circumstances and in temptations to prove your loyalty. Because He is sovereign. Will you stand your ground? Will you resist the devil? Will you not give in to lying and cheating and lusting? Will you do what you were told to do and follow through with obedience and loyalty? Or, on the other side of it, is a time, you see, not only that it's a time when God is allowing your loyalty to be proven, but it's a time when the devil solicits. God does not solicit you to lie or to entice you to steal or to cheat or to lust. He just commands you not to do those things. Then the devil comes along and he tries to solicit, he tries to lure, he tries to entice, and all of those things that go with that to paint the picture that all that God is saying, it's not really that quite that way. Now, you can compromise this a little bit, and you can, you know, there's nothing wrong if you just, you know how it is. So he gets you going down that little road where you get to, you know, flirting with sin. You see how close you can get to it without sinning. But then you step over that line. I mean, it's like, you know, boy meets girl. Heaven forbid. Well, boy meets girl, and then, you know, you could say the biology, or the sparks fly a little bit. I hope you all understand biology 101. And there's a temptation to want to, you know, maybe, you know, get a little too close. How about a kiss, baby? No. Hold it just a minute. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, because, you know, my life belongs to the Lord. My body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to do that until I get married. Now, why'd you have to go say that? Where's my yardstick? If you can kiss them, or if you can get a yardstick between you, you can kiss more power to you. You have big lips. So pucker up. But you see, what you're doing is, the devil's trying to get you to do something that God says, well, save it for later. Save it for the right time. And nobody's going to deny the temptation. It's there. But what you're doing is denying its right to rule your life. Because you're holding back. You're going to do what God requires of you and do it His way. And so Jesus was God-man. Interesting when you read about Him being all God and all man, but on the man side, on the human side, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And because of that, then He is one now who was, well, He was then acceptable as a sacrifice to be offered for all men, proving Himself, you know, here through the things that He went through to be able to be that offering that He came to be, because He was came down into a body in order to be a sacrifice for mankind. And then when He was in this earth, He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Then He became a high priest for us because He understands the temptation. He understands the suffering and the sorrow and the agony. He understands the allurement. He understands that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. He understands it all. And because of that, then He is one who is able to aid you. He's one who is able to have empathy towards what you're going through. He understands the weakness. He understands the desires, the lusts, the feelings, the emotions. He understands all of those things. But Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, and Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, He can aid us and that we can come boldly under the throne of grace in that time, the time of need, and we can ask Him to help us escape it. And if we do that and we draw near to Him, then we'll be able to get through this thing, because He faced all of these testings, as you read in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He faced it to test, but He resisted the devil. And because He resisted the devil, He set a pattern for us to be able to follow also. The Bible tells us also in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said there that I have sent to you to know your faith, whether my labor be in vain or not. Unless somehow or another that the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul wanted to know something about the people. How are you doing? Has the tempter been knocking on your door? Has he called you on the phone? Has he tried to solicit you on the internet? Has he got your cell phone number? Has he got your address? Does he know where you are and is he trying to somehow or another get you to do something you shouldn't do? I want to know, Paul says, because I know that he is the tempter. He's the one who goes about prowling, soliciting, luring, and enticing. That's his nature to do that kind of thing. He did it in the garden. He hasn't stopped. He will never stop. He works through everything. Everything that's in this world. Ephesians 2 tells us that the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, he works. And he operates and functions. And he's cunning. He's crafty. He's full of wiles. He's deceitful. And he's like an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, coming and appearing to you, smiling at you, telling you lies, and trying to lure you into the temptation. And Jesus confronted him, and Jesus overcame him. And he says, well, you're going to have to go through the same thing. And this is common to man. It's common to people like Samson. It's common to people like Job, and to like Rahab. It is. They understood something about this nature of this thing. Moses understood something about this. Abraham understood it very clearly in Genesis chapter 22. And even before that, he understood what it was to be tried and proven to be a man of God and to stand loyal to what God had shown him. I mean, even Sir understood that after a while. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 36 and 37 how they were tempted and they were tried. Some were sawn asunder. Some lost their life because they believed a certain thing. But they got a good report of faith. It says about Moses, as you read down in Hebrews 11, 25 and following, about how that, you know, he wasn't one who was going to be pulled to the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin. And that's interesting because the devil's always trying to solicit us. Interestingly, the English dictionary says of temptation, to entice to wrong by a promise of pleasure or gain. And that's true. It very much depicts the nature of our enemy. It very much brings up somewhat of what the New Testament reveals to us. How that the devil tries to tempt us or entice us to do wrong by promising us pleasure or gain. Just like I said already about, you know, well, you can get this certificate, you can get this little gift card if you fill out all of this. And it's all there designed to get you to do something, to bring you into an arena, to be able to bombard you with something else. And God knows what you will get. Some of it will be filth. And if you fall into that, what's going to happen is it'll come back upon you and you'll find yourself opening a door and going through something you shouldn't. Now, the devil always takes things that God offers us as far as feeling, desires, and appetites that God has given to us that belong to us. The makeup of man and his personality, body, soul, and spirit is such that man has feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites, and etc. And there's nothing wrong with being able to indulge in the things of pleasure in God's will. It's good to enjoy good, tasty food. I mean, there's a lot. I enjoy good entertainment. I enjoy a good time. I enjoy a good get-together with people. I have a party, the right kind of party, no doubt. You know what I'm talking about. Where you're having fun and you laugh and, you know, just things that go on. There's nothing wrong with that. But the devil wants to take that very thing and says, but you see, the pleasure that you're having there's something here. I can get you a greater pleasure over here. I can give you something that will make that little, pleasure you had that was a scale of 5 he would say, I can make it a scale of 10. I can make it a euphoria. I can bring it to utopia. I can take you up to the highest kind of pleasure. I can enhance it. I can make the indulgence greater. And that's the way the devil does it. He's always doing that kind of thing. So he comes along with all of his schemes and tactics to enhance, to get people to overeat, to overindulge, self-indulgence, all of the sexual gratification that comes along, saying, it's going to be better. And he offers it. And that's the temptation of the devil, to promise us some kind of pleasure or gain if we'll do wrong. But seeing it as wrong is another thing, isn't it? Seeing it as the devil pulling us into that is another thing. But how many people's lives have been destroyed by believing a lie? Because you see it through the Bible, you see it in history, you see it in probably your family and people around you in your neighborhood. You hear stories about it every day. Or somebody got lured into something. And I mean, how many times did you read about these kids that have gotten onto this with Facebook and MySpace.com or solicited on the internet and bought into some web, some deceitful enticement and they end up into a relationship, you know, a 15-year-old with a 40-year-old and stuff like that where people go, and they indulge, and then they end up, some of them killed and buried, and they find them 30 days later decayed. Well, they fell into temptation. There was some kind of promise out there for them. And it was all the devil luring them into that thing. He works through people, books, education, movies. He works through everything he can because the devil doesn't really, he doesn't show any mercy to anybody. All he wants to do is get you. And he'll do anything to do it. He's more cunning and crafty. He's wise. He's called a serpent. He's wise. The Bible tells us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. And the devil is no fool. Oh, he is a fool in one sense, but I mean, when it comes to enticing and luring, I mean, there's no match. Because that's the way he does things. And people don't see it, they don't recognize it, don't discern it. So Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:8, because he'd been through it. Be sober and be vigilant and watch. For your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking him he may swallow up, destroy. Because that's his design. So he's always looking to the individual, the hurt, wounded person, the person who's had a, you know, broken family, or a person who's just had a, you know, some problem in their life, or some weakness, or some sadness, or some different thing in their life. Didn't do good in something, or they're angry about something, they're bitter about something. Whatever he can find, he will find that person, then he'll play on it. And he'll begin to offer things to them. He comes to innocent people. Tries to lure them back into the ways of this world. And so the Bible says resist the devil. The Bible tells us to overcome him. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we can escape. James 1:12 says, the man blesses the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has given to all them who love him. And so you see it over and over again. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We see here, this is where it says about how he seduces us to believe a lie. And it's interesting, we get into the subject of pleasures. Because that's what this thing is, in English, is to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. And when you look at the Bible, you realize that the Bible says things like, he that loveth pleasure, this man shall be a poor man. That's in Proverbs 21 and verse 17. A man who loves pleasure, the man, he'll be a poor man. Because people, you look at them, they gamble, they run here, they run there, everything's just pleasure, they drink and they carouse and blah, blah, blah. And down the road, they find they're bankrupt. And they're always trying another scheme to get some money because that's their problem. But we look here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 10 where it says about Satan coming and his lying wonders and signs. In verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's an interesting phrase because he's taking what is right and he's twisting it and distorting it. And it's all around, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people won't listen to what's being said to them to come out of the darkness they're in. And so therefore the devil's able to get to them. And for this cause, God allows strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Because unrighteousness will bring pleasure temporarily. It even says about Moses. He understood that. The pleasures of a moment. But he resisted that because he could see the eternal side was more rewarding than the just temporal side. And so we read here how he seduces you to believe a lie is true. So God will allow that to happen. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil came in and seduced Eve. He offered, well, it's greener, the grass is greener. It's all my fault, I'll give you more pleasure. You'd be like God. Offered all of that to her. And he questioned God's word and denied him and lied to her and deceived her. And he does it to people every day. And I wonder how often some of us fall into those little tricks and then we realize we did and we get out of it. But then again, sometimes people fall into it more than they should. How many people have been tempted to believe it's okay to yoke up with an unbeliever in marriage? I've seen it happen so much. And so have you. And you pray that they wouldn't do that. Much less, I mean, it's just yoking up is one thing. Unbeliever is another thing. It's hard enough to yoke up. Every way you want to say it. But some believe it's okay. Some believe it's okay to have sex as long as you're in a committed relationship today. And that's the devil's offer of pleasure. Well, we're committed. We're committed to one another. Well, how long are you committed? Well, we're just committed. No, no, no. Is it a vow to death do us part, or is it just a vow to money do us part? Or to things don't go your way until I find somebody better? What kind of vow is that? What kind of devotion is that? What kind of loyalty is that? Because that's the way it is with most of the world. I mean, it really is. There's a big, large percentage of our world today that accepts that as long as it's a committed relationship, it's okay. And that can sound pretty enticing to some people. But then again, it's varying away from the things of God, the way God requires us to do certain things as far as marriage is concerned. So what do you believe about things like that? What do you believe about sin? Do you believe that sin can be deceiving? Do you believe that a person can be deceived to the point that they indulge in those things? Do you believe the Bible warns us, be not deceived? How many times does it say that? Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and following? Because it speaks there. Let me show you. I mean, there's several passages that says this. And this is the problem when you start talking this way. People say, well, you think that you're not deceived? Well, I used to be, but I ain't no more. And by God's grace, I will not be deceived because he'll keep me from it. Because he promises to do that. If I will keep my eyes open and guard. Know you not, verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I said it backwards, so let me say it forward. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, is that absolute? Right, now, be not what? Deceived. Now, how many people are... Now, listen to me. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't be deceived about that. Now, you take each one of those words and begin to analyze it and define it and look at it, and you see there's a lot of people in churches like that. Are they deceived? Yes, they're deceived. And he says, and such were some of you. But you are washed. That's the good. You're washed, but you're set apart. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Woo, praise God for that. That's enough to run around a building three times for. Because he saved us and justified us, set us apart, and we were ugly. We really were. But he pulled us out of all that. Yet there are people that are still indulging that. I mean, it says the same thing in Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5. Galatians 6 don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows to the flesh, he will up the flesh reap corruption. So if man is going to sow to his feelings, his emotions and desires and rebellion to God, he's going to reap something through that. I mean, you take, like a devil stands by the door of your life just waiting for an opportunity. Matthew 13 says, when the seed is sown, immediately he comes. And don't think he doesn't. He's just waiting for that opportunity in your life. Tired, weak, just flustered, frustrated, just something where a person can be discouraged or disappointed about something. Is that a time for the devil to attack? Sure it is. You ever been in a situation when you felt like you just, I want to go to the mountains and be left alone the rest of my life? That's a temptation, but that's all it is. Maybe you ought to take a week off, but you don't take all the time off. Or something didn't go right for you, and so all of a sudden you felt like, man, this ain't no good. But see, that's the devil. And you need to draw near to the Lord, what you need to do. Take lying. Lying. Is lying a sin? Oh, it is. Well, how much lying goes on today? How come so many people today have accepted the lie? I mean, it's such in our society today that the statistics are showing that people believe that lying is acceptable. Now, is lying acceptable? I don't see that where it says that in the Bible, because the anatomy of a lie is to be false and to be deceitful, to not tell the truth. Now, you don't have to tell everything you know, and that's not being deceitful, but it's not everybody's business about your life necessarily. But the point of it is, I mean, you've got to realize that truth is something that God requires in the heart. It says in Psalms 51, God wants in the heart, he wants truth in the inward parts. You find when people are honest and they're willing to expose their life to God and to get help in their life, those people are going to get free. But how many people do conceal sin? They're dishonest about things. And so Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, put away lying. Doesn't it say that? Put it away from your life, because you're a Christian now. You used to do that. Didn't you? Maybe you didn't. I mean, I did. Did you ever lie? Did you ever lie? My wife lied. Did you ever lie? Did you ever lie? God, go ahead. Did you ever lie? Ever lie? Ever lie? Ever lie? Ever lie? Everybody in here lied. You die like a fool dies if you live that life. But how many people pick it up and keep on going and think they can lie? You think you can lie to the preacher, lie to your parents, lie to society, lie to your teachers, and lie to your neighbors, and lie and lie and lie. People do it all the time. And it comes into the place you begin to practice a lie, you get good at it. You ever seen somebody good at lying? Look you straight in the face and just be smiling at you. And lying to them. I've seen car salesmen that way. I've seen so many of them just look you straight in the face and be lying to you like a dog, and you know it. You know they're lying. You say, well, thank you for your time. You walk away because you know they're lying. And I wonder how many times that happens when you got that slick salesman somewhere and you ask them questions, you find out they're lying to you. All for that moment of gain. That's all they want, the gain. They want the pleasure. They want the gain they can get out of that situation. I mean, you know, when you go to work for somebody a lot of times, it's always a scenario where your boss can ask you, say, when the phone comes, and anybody asks me, tell them I'm not here. Well, we got a problem. Do we have a problem? What's the problem? You're here. You're sitting right there in that chair. No, I'm not. Tell them I'm not. You're here. And yet you want to tell me, you want me to tell them you're not here? Now, I can tell them you're not available. I can tell them you're not available now, but I'm not going to lie and say you're not here because you are here. Well, I'll go in another room. You won't see me, but I still know you're in another room. And that's a lie. And people want to play that game and they get themselves in trouble. Or you put something, how many of y'all have put something on eBay to sell it? None of you. Nobody wants to know about it. But you have. You put things on eBay and you fabricate them. Have you done that? Are you honest? Because if you put something on that, you have to have integrity. You have to define it and show what it is and be as honest as you can be about this thing. If there's something wrong with it, you need to tell them. When you sell a car, you need to tell them there's something wrong with this car. I mean, totally honest about this. Why ain't going to sell the car then? See, gain. The promise of gain. And that's what the devil's after in your life in order to deceive you, to get you to just get away with a little something. Well, you say, well, I'm not sure. It's been knocking a little bit. Now, if I tell them that, they ain't going to buy it. Well, you're being honest. Now, God will honor that. God will send along a man to buy the motor that knocks. Because he can fix it. He might even give you $100 more than you want for it. Because you're honest. So I don't believe none of that, brother. That's your problem. The devil's got you deceived. He's got you in that little plan. Gain, gain, money, money. I get more money if I lie. Or like they did back in the time of the Holocaust where they had this thing that came up called mental reservation. Where they could say, well, you know, they come knock on doors, any Jews here? Well, no. And then in their mind they could say, not that I'm going to tell you about. It's called mental reservation. So they could say no and lie about that in their mind, say that, and justify them, excuse themselves, rather than say nothing. Answer me. I'm not going to answer you. What are you hiding? It's for you to find out, for me to know. You're going to suffer consequences. Oh, no, I don't want any pain in life. Now, just go ahead and get them all. Now, folks, if you're going to enter into lying, it says in the book of Revelation, he that loveth and maketh a lie will have no part in the kingdom of God but in the lake of fire. And there are people who love to make lies. Politicians are that way. And they're school teachers that way. And they're people that way. They're Christians who profess that they're Christian, that do that. And the temptation is to do it. To make yourself look better. Because a lie, you can cover up things, you can conceal things, make yourself look better, and look at me. But you are a dishonest person if you do that kind of thing. Or the Christmas lie. Oh, we got to go to Christmas because that is the biggest lie there is. The Santa Claus lie, all about, it's all a big lie. It really is. When you begin to look at the statistics, begin to look at the history, the encyclopedias, and you check it all out, you tell me it's the truth. And I'll tell you, you're deceived. It's just that simple. Yeah, people want to argue. They want to keep on pushing it. Like somebody said this morning about, you know, you're telling my kids there ain't no Santa Claus. That's terrible. Well, is it terrible? What is more terrible, to tell them the truth or a lie? Well, somebody comes to me then and says, well, and I'm a teacher in school or something. They say, well, do you believe there's a Santa Claus? Well, you better go ask your mother to tell you the truth. Tell them that. Say, Mama, tell me the truth. Ask her that. Say, tell me the truth. Is there really a Santa Claus or are you telling me a lie? Now, if a child comes to you and asks you that, what are you going to say? So who told you to say that? He did. But you see, the point of it is, you find out when you're confronted with that, the honesty will begin to come because you know in your conscience it's not true. Because you found out when you were about 8 years old, it wasn't when you came around that banister and you looked around the side and caught your mom and daddy playing Santa Claus. And you were disappointed. And you cried. But you got up the next morning, you were happy, and you pretended and played the game. Because you got your little teddy bear, you got your little BB gun, you got it with Santa Claus brought this to me. Whoopee! You liar. Now you're playing the game. Oh my. How much truth does a business world really convey? The advertisement world. I mean, so much of it is so deceitful and dishonest. And yet it's there in order to lure people to gain and to get money from them. To get people to buy their product and to enter into it. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it tells us here, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow. That's pretty powerful stuff there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. So the will to be rich, is he speaking of gaining riches in a way that is unethical or unjust? Is he speaking of that? Doing something, a practice that has to do with covetousness, deceitful, lying, cheating, manipulating, anything that would not be ethical. So, I mean, you talk about God steals and robs and does those kind of things. That man's trying to get money. I mean, people steal things and they take them down to the pawn shop or they try to sell them on eBay and whatever. Those people are thieves. They want riches from stealing. And people do that all the time. And what does it say about these people? They're falling in temptation, in a snare. And look what it says about these people. You know, it says that they are into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And it drowns. You ever seen somebody drown or heard a story of watching somebody drown? Do you know what it is to drown? To go underwater and not be able to get your breath anymore, and your lungs are filled with water, and your life just goes out of your body, and you drown. He's speaking about a spiritual thing here too, where a person just goes down into death, into destruction, into perdition. That's hell, folks. That's separation from God. Because of what? The love of money? Because he wants this thing? I mean, look at all the fraud and the dishonest that you see today in our society. All for money's sake. All to get a little gain. And the devil promises to people. If you do this, look what you can get. Look how much. Look at the drug lords. Look at the money they make selling pot and cocaine and other drugs. I mean, they're making money. Would God bust them all? It's the scum of the earth to do that kind of thing. Because all they're doing is ruining people's lives. And he says here about these people, they do it all for gain. But he says in verse 6 and following of the same chapter, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Where's the gain that you want? Is it monetarily or is it with a relationship with God? The thing we talked about, exercising ourselves to godliness, is not so much that we are angels sprouting wings, but that we're appropriating a holy lifestyle. It's a continual thing. That's gain. For we brought nothing into the world, certainly we won't carry nothing out. It's not against prosperity. It's not against honest gain. It's not against trusting the Lord. It's not against those things, but he's just simply dishonest is what he's after. For we barter nothing in, we're taking nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be content. Contentment is always the very opposite of persons who are pursuing gain. Because they're just content. And I know that that's something the world's constantly stirring up, discontentment. Come on. Discontentment. Constant discontentment. You can't be satisfied. And it just keeps on taking you over and over that. And so if we have the necessities of life, what more do we need? Maybe we'll find out more about that in the very near future. Really, I mean that. Because big things are happening in the whole world. We don't know what next year is going to bring. We really don't. I know showdown's coming. Big time in all areas of life. I mean, as far as the illegal immigration, as far as the politicians are concerned, as far as America's concerned, Iran, Iraq, and Israel. I mean, there's something big going on here. It's beyond my pea brain to understand it. But I'm telling you this, we're going down a road and we got to learn to be content with what we have. Stay out of debt. I mean, get yourself out if you can, but stay out of that thing because you won't get in trouble. Because he says in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and he will provide your need. All these things the world's seeking after, deceiving and sneaking and cheating to get, if you will just seek my kingdom, I will provide for you. Well, how will he do it? I don't know, but he will do it. He might give you an invention. What kind of invention? I don't know. But you might wake up with a dream of an invention, and then you take that thing, and before you know it, you make $1 million off of that. That might ruin your life. It really might. It might. So maybe he won't give you that. But anyways, temptation to withhold giving. People do that all the time. I think that's one of the greatest sins in the church today, where people just are so greedy when it comes to the first fruits of their offerings to the Lord, they just withhold because there's something they want. It's something that they are not content with. Let me tell you, you put God first, and God will put you first. That is a promise we have in the Bible. And so you just have to discipline yourself to do that. So, I mean, sometimes we're tempted not to help others when we see their need. You know, it costs you to help other people. It costs you time, it costs you effort, labor, and it costs you money sometimes. Just to help somebody. Just to reach out to them, to encourage them, to be with them, to take them somewhere, to change their tire, buy them a tire. I mean, just help them along a little bit in life. It'll come back to you. You cast your bread upon the water. The Bible says it'll come back to you. So when's it going to come back? In God's time. Because what a man sows, he reaps. And God says he loves a hilarious giver. So every time you give, go, ha, ha, ha. I ain't seen nobody do that. Every time I ever look at see happen to accidentally see somebody putting in a box. Yeah, right. Temptation to cheat, to lie on your business and everything else. We've already said that. But just, I mean, we find that people do things like this in order to be able to have gain. Gambling. Is gambling right? See, this becomes an ethical subject in everybody's life. As a Christian, should I gamble? See, when I was a non-Christian, I gambled. I gambled. There were some bad times. I played poker. We played the baseball and football lotteries. Did everything we could to make a dime. In the business, we had this little piece of paper. We always, man, I'd go down those things and figure out who was going to win those games. And we put our money in there, and I knew I had it right. Couldn't win much, though. We'd have, you know, $50, you know, per person and all that kind of stuff. Go to the turkey shoot where you shoot, you know, for the turkey. You get a turkey if you get the best shot. I had a gun her father gave me. That thing shot a little bit low to the left, but you didn't. Only I knew that, and he knew that, and he showed me how to shoot that thing. We'd go in there and win like a goodness. We win. And we start betting and make money off that because they pay pools along. Not only you win a turkey, you could put $5 pools, $1 pools, and $10 pools. Man, we were putting the money in there and cleaning up. Somebody said, let me shoot your gun. So you go ahead and shoot it. They couldn't hit that target if they tried because they didn't know the way to gunshot. They had to have a pattern. That's why you take your gun out when you get it and you shoot it so you get the pattern. That's another story. But you did those kind of things. Or when you're playing cards, you learn how to cheat. I know none of y'all ever did that. You cheat, you lie, you bluff. You bluff a lie. Say, okay, I'll just take one card. Ooh, he's taking one card, folks. Watch out for him. He ain't got nothing in there. Making him think he do. And then you look out and you know, wow. Make everybody think you got something you ain't. Boy, they dropping out like flies. And you're stealing their money. Or you got more money than they can and you can inflate the pot. I ain't putting that much in. So you're just a deceiver. And you're a liar and you're a cheat. And Christians shouldn't be involved in those things. Should I go to 7-Eleven and get a lottery? What, $298 million, it'd make you want it. Just a dollar. $1 gets you $268 million. What's wrong with that? It's a promise of pleasure and gain. It's wrong. That's what's wrong with it. Oh, come on, man. $1 for $268 million? You'll find out how much is inside of you. You'll find out how much you really believe. I ain't going to look no more. Look like some of y'all might have spent a dollar recently. Results of all of this, as he says here, that they fall into temptation. This is just not an act of being tempted, but this is a fall. Because didn't it say that? It says, for they fall, verse 9, into temptation. And that's what happens when a person goes into it. They have fell into it. They've entered into it. It's not just standing outside. They have walked into it. They're not just being lured or enticed anymore. They bit the bait. They have entered into it. And they go through with the whole thing. And they end up into the lust, into the deception, into the captivity that the devil takes. And once you enter into this, it gets difficult to break free. Everybody knows that. All of us know that it was hard to break free from our sins. Only the grace of God deposited in us was what pulled us out. Because of the things that we tried to get out of and we couldn't get out of until God's grace was anointed on our life and set us free. That's what breaks the yoke, is anointing. And we got set free by that. But people get into this thing and then they get themselves down in a bad situation. And so when you read 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's not telling us there that that's when you fall into temptation. He's telling you there that's how not to enter into it. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, not going to let you be tempted above what you're able, will make a way of escape. He didn't say you'd fall. He said you would escape. So when the devil solicits, can you escape? Absolutely. So the way to get out of a fall is different than the way to get out of a temptation. How do you get out of a temptation? God opens the door of escape by His grace. Says, don't. So what do you say? I refuse to do it in the name of Jesus. And you turn your back and you flee like Joseph did at Potiphar's wife. Now, what do you do when you get into a fall? Well, that's a different story. It's called repentance. And David found that out, didn't he? Because David fell. And when David fell, he tried to cover up his sin with murder. But he got out of it because of God's grace when a prophet came to him and confronted him. He was honest. He was willing to admit. And because he admitted it, then he broke and repented. And they fall into a snare, too. Not only to a temptation, they fall into a snare. Listen, it says, into temptation in a snare. That's a trap. That's like putting your foot, when you're walking through the woods, they have these little traps they set for the foxes and for the little, you know, coyotes and whatever. And they walk, they put the foot in, they're trapped. They can't go nowhere. And that's what happens when somebody gets into that kind of thing. It's like, it's jaws on those things. We were out in Colorado one time, we found a bear trap. Huge thing. And it claps on that bear's foot. That bear can't go nowhere. I mean, he's down and he's trapped. Can you imagine being like that in that kind of captivity? That you're chained to sin? Because that's what sin does. It's like bondage. It holds you down like a chain. And so it implies that this is something that happens unawares. Because a snare is that way. Like it's something that is hidden and it's like a trap that the rabbit goes into because there's a lure and he goes into that and he was lured in unawares. And sometimes that's the way it is with us when the devil sets a snare. So he entices us with something and we enter into it and then it snares us. And then we realize we've been a captive, we're caught. So what happens if you go out there in the world and then you go downtown and get drunk? And then you drive home and he catches you and puts you in jail. Well, you just got snared. Now what's going to be the problem? You got to call somebody to get you out. That's what the problem is. That's the only way you're going to get out. And then that's going to be embarrassing because you've been snared. Unless you want to sit down and rot. I don't think you want to do that. I think you want to get out of it. And so suddenly, unawares, you get entangled. And that's how temptation is so often in people's lives. All it takes is just a little bit of lust. All it takes is just a little bit of covetousness to begin to lure you into a direction. Just a little bit of pornography, just a little peek, just a little something. And you find you're now entangled. And when a person gets entangled, it is very difficult to get out of that. It's not that they can't, it's not impossible. But once you get into sin, it's hard to break away and get untangled. Ever had a ball of string you take and your cat throw it out there and your cat gets it and gets all tangled up? Have you ever tried to take that little ball up string and try to sit there and undo it all? I just take a pair of scissors and cut it off. But that is something that it can be so frustrating. And 2 Timothy 2 talks about that, being entangled in the affairs of this world. And so often people are so entangled in mental entanglement, emotional entanglement, bitterness, lust, and all kinds of entangle them. And it's just like a web that's been thrown over them and they find themselves in this kind of snare and entanglement. And once you get there, then it's hard to get out. Girl and boy get entangled emotionally. That happens. And what happens when they get entangled? It's hard to get out of it. It's difficult to break free from it. It's not impossible, but it becomes difficult because the devil has set the stage. And all he's trying to do, he's trying to twist and manipulate emotions and feelings in order to bring somebody into this snare. Because it's out of God's will. It's not necessarily unequally yoked, it could just be out of God's will. And people get into things like that, and it creates a lot of problems down the road. You ask them to give that thing up, and it's like, they can't escape the captivity. It will take God to break something like that up and to deal with it, and he will. If you trust God, addictions to cigarettes, addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs. These are snares. And all of us have been into some kind of these things in our life, and they so snared us that we were entangled in them because the devil was offering us some kind of pleasure and gain wrongfully. And it lured us into that, and we found ourselves a captive to those kind of things. There's deliverance, but no doubt it's difficult, not impossible. But it all goes back to a man wanting that. A fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Look, he falls into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Look at the downward spiral. Look what happens. I mean, the temptation, the snare, and then foolish and hurtful lusts. And so foolish is just, it's somebody that has no discernment. It's like, why would you do that? Why would you open that door and go down that road and make those decisions, unless it's something, now you've been tempted, you're snared, and now you start making foolish decisions. Because that's the way it happens once you go down that road. Once you become a drunk, once you become addicted to something, once you start lying and cheating, and whatever it is you're snared to, you start going down foolish decision road. And you keep going down that road making wrong decisions and getting more entangled with this thing. It's like we were in Titus 3:3 where it says, or 3:5, I think it is, 3:3. Turn over there, it's just a couple pages. Titus 3:3. I got there before you did. Ha ha. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, because foolish leads to the rest. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Ooh, boy! The kindness of God who moved into our captivity and came and set us free from bondage. That's Luke 4:18. He's come to set the captives free. And thank God he did that to all of us. But we once were foolish serving our lusts, so you jump into it without any understanding of the consequences. How many people make choices and don't know the consequences of their choices? It's not just knowing the consequences of their choices, but a lot of time it's the unintended consequences. Things they never thought would happen, happen. Because they made a choice without counsel, without other people's approval that you can trust. Folks, we have to be careful and cautious and wise and cunning in a good kind of way, or else the devil is going to kill and destroy. So it's best, it says, in a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. So that's what the Bible says. Let me tell you young people something. I was once like you, a fool. And many of you are foolish. And your foolishness is going to lead you down a road that one day you will be sorrowful over if you don't listen to the counsel of elders and to those who are over you and who know best in life, because they've been down that road and all they have in mind is your well-being for your life and longevity. That's all it is. And if you go against that, it'll come back upon you. But it says there you get into something that's hurtful. Hurtful over back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many foolish and hurtful, as it worded, lust. Foolish and hurtful lust. Hurt. Talking about wounds, deep scars, and wounds from past mistakes. There are people today that are bound by wounds, wounded spirit, where they have been beaten down like a dog, where they have no sense of, I don't mean this wrong, but of self-esteem. Not that we looked for self-esteem, but they're down on themselves so much. They hate themselves. And God doesn't want us to do that. The devil wants us to do that because that leads to destruction. And that's why he wants that in your life. We hate the sin, but we learn to forgive ourselves even in the things that we did because God forgives us. But you see what he's saying here? This is something that injures a person. And there's many people who've been wounded in the battles of life. I mean, severe wounds. And it implies that you get into this vicious web of sinful activity, that there's such injury that takes place, that you're entangled and you're bound in such a way, and it can lead you down to what? drown you in destruction and perdition. That verse right there is a verse that men are to just look and women are to just look at it and look at it, take each word, meditate upon it, ponder upon it, because it's taking you right down the road of where you go to perdition if you go that direction. Because people desire to be rich, they strengthen and increase. Because people desire to lust and to do illegal activity and to be unethical and to be immoral in their life, it leads down this road that is hurtful and injurious, and it leads to destruction. Just like, did Judas go down a road that led to destruction because of covetousness? Did Balaam go down to a road making decisions against everything that God did to stop him that led to destruction? He was a prophet. He's a mad prophet, the Bible said. He messed up good. He was like a lot of politicians, going mad. And so there's warning here about all of this, especially money. Or take worldly pleasures. World's full of pleasure, good and bad. But see, it's the bad that we have to watch out for, because that's what temptation is. It is promising you something, some kind of pleasure or gain by wrongful ways. And the devil's constantly there knocking in our doors telling us we can have a better time. You can have more fun. And you begin to look at other people. Why? They look like they're having a whole lot more fun. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know some of the things at nighttime they go home and cry over. You don't know some of the things that they wish and regret that they've done. You don't know. You really don't. Unless you've been down that road yourself and you look back and you think, I've been down that road. I don't want to go back there. And then you realize, that ain't the fun that I want no more. It's all over with. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. How many people have lives like this that have been destroyed by the indulgence of worldly pleasures? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where it says here, verse 4, where it's talking about the last days, and it says here that the traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So you see, the love of God is gone. They've left their first love, and they're after the love of pleasure, excitement, entertainment, something that, again, the utopia. And before you know it, it begins to bring them down into a bad state. And they indulge. This word is where we get our word hedonism from, which is fond of pleasure. We live in a hedonistic society. Very fond of pleasure. You look at it, you see it every day, you hear it on the news, you see it on the radio, it's always there. And the evil pleasures that seek self-gratification, people want it. Luke 21 tells us about this in the last days. Again, let's go back to Luke 21 because we're going to close here. Luke 21 and verse 34 and following. And take heed to yourself. In other words, watch, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be weighted down, that's what overcharge means, with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. So you look at the things that are so weighted down with all the surfeiting is talking about people, the overindulgence of life. It's kind of a nausea from overindulgence. The food and the drink and everything, that's all surfeiting means. Because it's just the obesity and the eating and the drinking and the merriment and drunkenness and the cares of life. And then what happens when people go into that? The day. What day? The day of the Lord. They're not aware of it. He says, for he says, snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. What does he say? Watch you therefore and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. A time to watch and guard against temptation. It's not a time to be in self-indulgence. It's not a time to be seeking the pleasures of this world in a way that that's all you do. God must be first in your life, and you must pursue it. You must learn what it means to deny yourself and to apply that to your life and live this kind of life that God has put before you, because if you don't, you're going to go down the wrong road. So how do we overcome all of this? Well, real quickly, James chapter 4, it tells us here how we can overcome all of this. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. It starts with humility. Because a man is willing to humble himself before God, and believe that God's word is true and he's wrong. He takes sides with the word of God against himself. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. But when you do that, God will begin to open your eyes up. So you've got to humble yourself, because it's the humble heart where God deposits grace. When you're arrogant and you're proud and you're indifferent to what God is saying to you, you will defend yourself, you will justify yourself, you will excuse yourself, you will fight and connive and cheat and deceive to get your way. And you'll never get free until you humble yourself. This is what David did when he was in a dire situation when the prophet came to him. He was honest. And this is where it's very important to us, because we can't get anywhere until we do this. And the next thing he says, it says verse 7, submit to God. And humbling is entering into that submission, isn't it? But submitting is submitting your mind, your will, your life, your everything to God. This is a term this means just subordination. I'm bringing everything into the obedience to Christ. I'm not going to hold back anything, so I submit myself to God, and then I can resist the devil. You try resisting the devil without humbling yourself to God or without submitting to God. It's not going to work, because you have to do this in order. I mean, submit so the grace can come. And then you see this is a time of really repentance, because he says, draw near to God and he shall draw near to you. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. God's not far away. He's a very present help in a time of trouble, Psalms 46 tells us. I believe God is there, just waiting for you when he sees you in the temptation and in the afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalms 34:19, but the Lord will deliver you out of all of them. So many trials and difficulties and hardships and circumstances, God will bring us through those things if we acknowledge him. And he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But here comes, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What is that? Repentance. Repentance. It's a hard thing for people to do. Hard thing to admit that you've done wrong, that you've been a fool, that you made mistakes and wrong decisions in your life. You see, being in ministry as long as I have, I've learned a few things. I've made a lot of mistakes. God knows that. I've made some wrong calls sometimes, and regretfully so. But by his grace, I've been able to correct them to a degree. Some of them I have to live with. But one thing I have learned is that you cannot help a liar. You cannot help a liar. It won't work. A liar cannot get free. It just doesn't happen whatsoever. Because you've dealt with every kind of, in 30 years, imaginable sin. And believe me, you've run into a lot of different situations where people will tell you certain things, but they hold back other things. And later it comes out because they don't stick with it. But when you find that you have somebody there before you that is telling you some sins about their life, not that they have to necessarily tell you all, but some people feel like they need to get in confidence with somebody in the Lord and get it out of their life, and that can be good because it brings deliverance. And when they do that, they tell you the things that are obvious, but they go a little further, telling you things that you didn't even know. And when you see somebody that honest, you find out that those are the people who get free, because they're not lying. They are not liars. They're not going to conceal or hide things. And when they fall sometimes, people become accountable to other people. That's good to be accountable to people. Because when you make a mistake, you can go to somebody and just talk to them and be encouraged and get back. Because nobody wants to see you fall and quit. Nobody wants to see you give up. And so when you're accountable, like we told the men at the retreat when we're talking about all of this stuff, to be accountable to one another. Find somebody that you can talk to about your difficulties, hardships, and get it off your chest so that they can pray with you and stand with you so you can make it through. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody needs to be that way. But you found this here, that you can help somebody struggling with certain sins when they are willing to be honest. But a liar, you can't help. And that's why I just find a lot of times I can't talk to some people about some things, because I know they're lying. It's like it's shut down. It won't work. So you have to come to the place where you're honest, because you see, you compound and make the situation worse by your lying. David did that. He committed adultery, then he concealed it by killing somebody. It took a prophet to come along, and when he was exposed, it was a moment of truth. This was a big moment in a man's life. His destiny was sealed at that moment. If he had said, I want the man, we'd had a whole new, writing of the Bible. But he bowed to that. He admitted it. Psalms 32 says, I acknowledged my sin. And he repented. And God graciously forgave him. Not without some consequence, but he forgave him. And that's what's important. And so you come to the place when you realize that repentance is not just a shallow thing, but it's a deeper thing because a person has just vomited out all of the vile in repentance. And because they've done that, God will receive them. That's what happened in the New Testament church, folks. That's what happened to me when I got saved. That's why there's no fool up here in that sense standing here, because I know what sin is about. I know what it did to my life, and I know all about the lying and the deceitfulness and the hiding and conceal. I know all about it, and I know what's going on. I am not a dummy. And I know that some of you are lying, and I know that some of you are agreeing with the liars. And I know that that has consequences in your life because you're doing that and you're being deceitful. And it has consequences. And this is a call to you. It's a time to watch and to guard against temptation, because you're going down a road, you're opening doors up that will create problems in your life for a long time. And so once you get free, then you can resist. And then Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. See, the one thing about me, I guess sometimes, like Paul said, Paul could feign it in a sense that he could talk to people, but he already knew things. And sometimes I can be talking to somebody about something and I already know what's going on. They don't know I know. And that's how you can catch somebody a lot of times. See, I've given away a little secret. But let me tell you something right now. In this church, as far as I'm concerned, God will always expose sin. I want him to, in my life and your life, to keep us free. Not to hurt us, but to get us free. Because nobody's going to condemn somebody who wants to get free. We're not going to even condemn you if you want to go out in the world. We'll let God do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, do what? Stand. And then stand therefore. I mean, withstand, stand, stand. Is he saying something to us? Put your foot in the ground and stand. Once you're free, why go back? Stand your ground. Put your foot down there and say, no, I will not go back in the name of Jesus. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so we're talking about the grace of God coming through humility that grants you a place of resistance, of repentance, so you can resist. And then stand, and then over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says here, be sober. Be sober and be vigilant. Because it ain't no time to be silly and stupid and foolish. You can have a good time, but just stay on guard. It's a time to watch and to be sober, because we are in a warfare. And the devil would do anything he could to entice, to lure, to take us into a realm that we can be snared in. Even religious people, Christian people, faith people, he can get you going down a road that causes consequences later in life. And then all you got to do is just like he says, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not like that other people are not going through this too. It's, you know, we're not going through any temptation but such as common to man. But we can get through all of this if we're willing to do it God's way and his way only. The mind battles will be there for the rest of your life. But what gets easier is your discernment. It's like you begin to recognize the tactics, the wiles, and the schemes of the devil, and you recognize what is happening in your life. To be ignorant of his devices is his advantage. To be knowledgeable of his devices is to be able to cause you to have discernment and the ability to recognize his tactics and what he's trying to do in your life to overthrow you. And so what we have to do is come back to God's Word and realize that this is where God wants us to stand. Haven't done all, to stand. So it's a time to watch, folks. It's a time to be on guard against temptation. And if anything is going on in your life where you have opened the door, then God gives you an offer to escape. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work. Only You, Lord, by Your anointing, can break the yoke. We commit it to You, leave it to You, and thank You. that you'll take your word and watch over it to cause it to prosper in the thing whether until you send it to prosper, and that your word will not return void in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior.